put a hand on him here on your behalf. Holy Spirit, come, we pray, and anoint your servant, our brother Colin. May he be inspired of you and have focus and clarity and be able to impart to us what you have been giving to him. And may we receive it and may we live in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good. Thank you for your good wishes. And it was a great excuse just to be in Prague, really. I love Prague. It's a wonderful place. But enough of that. Will you take the Bible, if you have it, and turn to the book of Acts? We've been going through the book of Acts for a couple of months now, when I've spoken. And I just want to read a reading from Acts chapter 5. We're carrying on from where we left off last time, where we saw the Spirit of the Lord really turn up in great power, and in great amazing power ended up striking dead a couple of the members of the congregation. And I said, we have to take God seriously. Not saying that he would do that now, although he could do that now. We have to take him seriously. But also we saw the apostles doing amazing miracles all over the place. And everyone who came was healed. And so as well as awesome things like people dying in the meetings, there are also awesome things like people being healed of the most terrible sicknesses. So we're going to carry on reading in Acts 5 from verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they'd been told, and they began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, that's the main council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers didn't find them there. So they went back and reported, well, we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing the report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. That's the apostles. Then he addressed the council. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Hallelujah. I love that story. It's a story we don't often go over, actually. It's not one I've heard often gone over, because it comes in between the story of Ananias and Sapphira and then the story of Stephen and the other things. It kind of gets overlooked. But I want to home in on this story this morning. And I've also got a rather strange title for the message, which is Getting Rid of the Leaven of the Sadducees. Has anyone heard a message on getting rid of the leaven of the Sadducees before? No, I haven't either, so I'm wondering what this is going to be like, really. But we'll have a go nonetheless. And if you're none the wiser at the end, come and tell me. But this is Pentecost Sunday, as Ian's already said. And so we're continuing the story. We're not looking at Acts 2 again, because actually we looked at Acts 2 back at Easter, I think, which is a bit odd, thereabouts. But I wonder if you remember me talking back around that time about the festival of Easter, the festival at Easter that was the festival of the first fruits. That when Jesus rose from the dead, Easter Sunday was a festival of the first fruits. And then after that, something began to happen. Anyone who remembers what I was speaking on, remember what happened after the festival of the first fruits? Thank you, Steph. Counting down to Pentecost. Okay, counting down to Pentecost. It was called Counting the Omer. And how many days would that have taken? 49, actually. 7 weeks. 7 Sabbaths. 7 weeks. What was the... I'm really testing you now. Can anyone remember what the first fruits was that they brought in on the first fruits day, on Easter Sunday? What was the first fruits they brought in? Not grapes, no. We're going to go through all the crops now, aren't we? Barley. Barley was the first thing that came out. And they were counting down to what? To the first, the harvest of, or the first harvest of the...
Wheat.
Yes, Lindsay said very tentatively there. Yeah. To count, so there was this period of 50 days of expectation in Israel. And then they got to the 50th day, where everyone brought in everything that they'd harvested and they presented it, the first harvest, and they presented it to the Lord in the temple. It was a day of celebration. And that's why everyone was together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, because they were there for the festival of gathering it in. And there was another festival to come, which was the last festival, the Festival of Tabernacles, which would come later in the autumn, which was marked the end of the whole harvesting period. But it was a day of rejoicing. Expectation fulfilled. But I want to take something different, talking still about this people of Pentecost, because they're still living in the joy of Pentecost, in the joy of what the Jewish people call Shavuot. That means they call it the Feast of Weeks rather than the Feast of the 50 Days, but it means the same thing. But it's appropriate we're talking about Shavuot, which is a harvest festival today, because often what you add to grain, what you add to barley or wheat to make a loaf is yeast or leaven. But for Passover, you remember, leaven was left out of the loaf. And where I'm going to is that in Matthew 16, verses 11 and 12, Jesus warns his disciples of something very strange. He says, look out for the yeast, for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Watch out for the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, a lot of us know quite a bit about the Pharisees. I'm not going to speak about them, but why don't someone tell me, what are the Pharisees known for? When you think of Pharisees, what do you think of?
Stingy.
Sorry?
Stingy.
What, sorry? You can tell me after, Aunt Tasha. was that a serious answer?
Very careful about their money.
Very careful about their money? Okay, yes. Stingy, that's what you were saying and I didn't hear you. Okay, yeah. Anything else about Pharisees?
Legalistic.
I'll take that one. Anything else?
Not believing in an afterlife?
No. No, they believed in a resurrection, actually. But we'll come on to that in a minute. You're heading in the right direction, but we'll come back to that.
Religious.
Very religious. Very. And why were they doing this? Why were they legalistic? Why were they religious?
They wanted to separate themselves
from those who were not. For what purpose? They believed that's how the kingdom was come. If you were good enough, if you kept the law perfectly, if you kept on the right side of God, then you would be saved. You would actually be part of the resurrection, and God would be pleased with you, and the kingdom would be able to come. That's how the Pharisees believed. Now, we know quite a bit about the Pharisees. The Sadducees. Now, what do you know about the Sadducees, Ashley?
Sorry, I thought we were doing Sadducees.
Oh, very good. Okay. So, what do you know about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in resurrection. Anyone know anything else about them? Yes, they did. They believed in. They didn't believe the other things that were said. Anything else? Actually, you can get it from this reading. If you look at the beginning of this reading, there's something very key about the Sadducees that we often miss, or we have missed, and what I want to home in on. The Sadducees were in charge. The Sadducees ran the system. The Pharisees tended to keep themselves a bit separate from everybody, but the Sadducees were in it up to their neck. And they organized the temple, they organized the priesthood, they were running the sacrificial system. So it was them who, when Jesus was talking, Jesus was angry with the way that the setup was in the temple and all of the dealing and the money changing that was going on in the temple. It was the Sadducees that had set that all up and were behind that. And in particular, I think we looked a couple of times ago when I spoke at one of the leading Sadducees, whose name was Annas, who had been a high priest, but had been removed by the Roman authorities because he was too trigger happy. He kept going around trying to kill people. In fact, he did kill a few people, and the Romans said, you haven't got the right to kill anybody, so we're taking away your right to be high priest. But he had a lot of support among the Jews, and what he would then do, he appointed instead his son-in-law and others of his family to take the high priest role and manipulated everything through them. So it was not a happy place. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So I want to look at today why we need to run like crazy from the spirit of the Sadducees as well as from the spirit of the Pharisees. I want to look at what is the church supposed to be focusing on while it's running away from that influence, and then what a wise Pharisee who saw through man's control systems to God's supremacy said in setting about God setting the agenda. So I've already said the Sadducees were the ruling party in Palestine at the time of Pentecost. They ran the temple, they ran everything. I've mentioned Annas. We mentioned that one of the main things that was so corrosive about the Sadducees, Ashley had it right, it was so corrosive about the Sadducee sect was that they denied that there was any life beyond death, and therefore there was no final judgment. God was good, but this life was all there is. The Sadducees were obsessed with the temple ritual, and they sought to protect it. And it's interesting then that when the temple fell, not long after this, in 70 AD, the Sadducee sect kind of ceased to be, went out of existence, came to a grinding halt, and lost its power. Now, the Sadducees particularly had it in for the Pharisees because they taught there was a resurrection and a life beyond death. And as I say, we know a lot about the Pharisees, so I won't dwell any more about them. But one thing that's key about the Sadducee movement is they were using God's holy things for political ends. They were closely enmeshed with the Roman Empire. They were closely enmeshed with the occupying forces. They were closely enmeshed with Herod's rule. And all the time this was going on, they were denying Messiah. They were denying Christ. And actually were creating, interestingly enough, were creating a culture of death. They were creating a culture of death, saying there's nothing beyond life, it's all finished. Actually, this is all there is, and we make the most of it. They worked hand in glove with the empire, as I said. They represent everything that wants to assert man's control over God's lordship. They abused power and position, and they used the threat of death as their ultimate deterrent. Particularly Annas was someone who stood for this. He was not averse to killing off, stoning, or hanging his opponents. And that's why this story here in Acts 5 is so incendiary to the Sadducees. It's not just that the apostles keep preaching Jesus, but they are ignoring the say-so of the self-appointed religious powers. And so it's wonderful. I love this picture, you know, that the Sanhedrin throw them into prison, but then an angel of the Lord comes and he lets them all out. Not only that, it says, off you go, and not only am I sending you free, but don't think about going and hiding back in that upper room. Go back to the temple courts and declare the good news that Jesus gives life. Go and preach the resurrection again. And so they go straight back to the public place to speak of this life, the resurrection life of Christ. I want to suggest, and this is something I've been meditating on this, it's kind of hit me, that the leaven of the Sadducees has dogged the Church of Jesus Christ throughout its history. That far from finishing just when the Sadducees did, wherever people have been coerced or harmed or silenced forcefully in the name of God, the leaven of the Sadducees is at work. A couple of nights ago, I was standing in the main square in Prague, and if you've been to Prague, and a number of you have, you know in the main square there's a fantastic statue of Jan Hus, the proto-reformer. He goes back to the beginning of the 1400s. He was the 100 years before Luther and Calvin. Calvin wasn't even a twinkle in his grandmother's eye. Hus was speaking out on some of the issues that Luther and Calvin later took up. We kind of, I'm not going to get onto this one, I should go off on one, but we kind of ignore that part because that's, after all, that's not the history that has to do with the magisterial reform that we know. That's Eastern Europe. But actually, when you look at what was going on there, a lot of the sparks that were set fire to Germany and France later on, the next century, were already going on in Bohemia, in Moravia, in places like that. And Jan Hus stood up for his faith in Jesus Christ. And I was standing in front of this statue just the other night and just remembering that he was burned at the stake in 1415 for his conviction that Pope and Emperor did not have the right to dictate his way of faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's way over there in Eastern Europe, but Becky just mentioned Regis School and their 25th celebrations yesterday. A couple of weeks ago, I took a wee party of Regis School children, extremely attentive and extremely interested, and we stood on the place, not half a mile from here, where the dust of hundreds of Scots lie in Greyfriars Kirkyard who were done to death because they refused to acknowledge a king's right to dictate their faith in Jesus or to interfere. The leaven of the Sadducees again at work. And what about us? What does this have to do with us? Surely we're a free church. Surely we don't have any fear of the leaven of the Sadducees. We're not involved in state. We don't have state interference anymore. But Jesus still says to us, look out. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Just as we're aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, none of us, we're all very careful about Pharisees, and we all live in grace. None of us wants to live legalistically. We've thrown off law. We no longer live under law, we live under grace. We're all really aware of not being under the leaven of Phariseeism. But what about Sadducees? I wonder if it means beware of form and structure and the power of man to control when it becomes more important than the life of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. In moving around the church in different places and different areas and different flavors of the church, I'm always amazed how much time the Church of Jesus Christ, in all its different expressions, spends on the container than on the life of God within it. When the box it comes in is of more importance than the gift it contains, we're in trouble. When people matter less than position matters, we're in trouble. You say, well, it couldn't happen here, it doesn't happen here. No, it shouldn't happen here. We're people of the Spirit. But Jesus still says, beware the leaven of the Sadducees. I've still got my empty chocolate box up there. Wouldn't you be sad if you've got a chocolate box like this? And yet, sometimes, we're so caught up. And I'm not saying we, I mean the church as a whole spends a phenomenal amount of its time on the box. Jesus is the one it's all about. And even if we didn't have any box, Jesus would still be there. The Holy Spirit would still fire us. Even when there was no apparent organization of the church in the early days, when they had to meet in tombs and catacombs and houses in fear and secrecy, the Holy Spirit kept the hope alive. When they couldn't have any property, when they couldn't have any kind of structure, the Holy Spirit was there, the life of the church. So what's the answer? Well, actually, the answer is found in the apostles' reaction, in what the angel of the Lord said to the disciples. And this has to be our reaction to every manifestation of the leaven of the Sadducees. They ignored them. And they rejected their authority over them as usurping God's rule. And they went back to the temple and they pointed to the only source of true life and true hope in Jesus, evidenced by his resurrection from the dead. They point to Jesus as exalted and as king over every corrupt system, over the old ways. And they celebrate the person of the Holy Spirit who is now given to every believer, which was now leading them and which had rendered obsolete the sacrificial system. Their beloved sacrifices. Now the Sadducees' reaction is incandescent hatred. I like that word, incandescent. It's not like, they are so angry. And the true nature of what they're into comes out. All their godliness disappears. Whatever was of the Spirit of God is not there. They want to kill people. They want blood. They want to exert their authority. And this is really what the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees leads to. There's a spirit, there's a culture of death built into it. And when the spirit of Sadduceeism is uncovered, it resorts to coercion and destruction and division and violence. And it's been so throughout history, in the church included. In fact, I'm afraid particularly in the church. the bunch of people I've been studying, part of my dissertation for my master's, the Anabaptists, the most persecuted, hated people, Christian people, in Europe throughout the 15th, 16th, 1700s. And yet they're just like you and me. They'd be, I'd say, be quite comfortable. They'd probably be quite shocked here. But they would agree with us, and we would agree with them in what they're saying. But they were hated, pounded, drowned, burned, both by Roman Catholics and by Protestants, because they wouldn't submit to interference from the authorities in their faith in Jesus Christ. And actually, this is where this wonderful guy, Gamaliel, comes in. And I don't have time to develop his story, except that in Acts 22, Paul, in telling his own story, expresses the debt he owes to Gamaliel's input in his own life. So we know that Paul studied under this man. When Paul was studying as a Pharisee, Gamaliel had input into Paul's life when he was Saul, or was Saul of Tarsus. Gamaliel, by the way, I love the meaning of his name in Hebrew. It means God is my satisfaction. God satisfies. Oh, God is my reward is another meaning. But Gamaliel puts a stop to the murderous posturing of the Sadducees by pointing to God. There are some people who say that Gamaliel could have been a secret believer in Jesus Christ. There's no proof of that. Interestingly enough, our Roman Catholic friends have made him a saint. He's a saint of the Roman Catholic Church. But there's not actually any hard proof that he was a believer. But what he is saying is simple. He's saying, God is God and you can't beat him with your systems. And in fact, if you pursue this godless system, you will be fighting God. I love what Gamaliel says there. He says, if you pursue them and they are of God, you will be fighting God. That's what they've done with Jesus, after all. Because it had been Annas and Caiaphas and those who condemned Jesus. And of course, Jesus had broken out of the grave. So much did God not want to bless what the Sadducees were into. And then the Sadducees moderate slightly, but only slightly. Because they still have the apostles whipped. And they forbid them to speak of the life of Jesus. But the apostles rejoice. You know, I don't know how you would be after having been flogged. I don't know how many times they were flogged, whether it was the 39 that was allowed under the Jewish law, but they were flogged. And then they come out rejoicing. Why do they come out rejoicing? Because they have been seen for what they really are. True followers of Jesus who are not ashamed of his message, who have been found worthy to suffer disgrace for the sake of the name. And they went straight back to letting people know that Jesus is the one that God has made, rescuer of mankind, the one who has changed history, the only one by whose name we can be rescued. I wonder how disgraced we are for the name of Jesus. I ask that of myself. Do I ever have cause to thank God that I've been able to share in some of his rejection because I've stuck to him? Or am I so ashamed of him that I keep mention of him to a bare minimum in case I offend anyone? I was actually talking to a friend, Alan Cox, the other day, before I went away. You know, some of you know Alan from Southampton. And he was just talking about just something that he's doing at the moment. And I thought, this is really interesting. He says, when I have a conversation with someone, I try and get the name of Jesus in as early as possible. I try and mention Jesus as soon as possible. Now, most of us sitting here, in fact, my reaction was, I'll be honest, hand up, my reaction was, oh, you wouldn't do that. That's forced. That's irrelevant. And he says, but when you say the name of Jesus, it changes everything. The name of Jesus changes the atmosphere. Now, I'm not suggesting we do it in a silly, forced, irrelevant way, you know, like people used to come up to you on the street and say, do you know Jesus? In your face. That's not what I mean. But actually, if Jesus is as natural a part of our lives as our own families, as our eating and drinking, as our work, as our breathing, There is no reason why he shouldn't be part of our everyday conversation, or why we shouldn't be able to bring him into our conversation somehow. And I'm challenged by that. I was challenged by what Alan said, but actually I could hear what he meant. And they're seeing people confronted, changed, interested. Because people are actually interested in Jesus. Not so many people are interested in the church. They look at the church and they think the church has not done a very good job. But quite a lot of people are interested in Jesus and what he stands for and would want to know more about him. I'm just about done. I'm saying we need to keep Jesus central, not structures and forms. We need to keep filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, by saying that, I need to just backtrack. I'm not saying structures and forms are not necessary or needed. It's just when they take over. You know, when God's left the building, but we're still doing the same things we've done, that's when we've got to worry. But we keep Jesus, and if we keep Jesus central, actually the structures will always serve him and will always release life. If we make him serve the structures, that's when we're in trouble. That's when the leaven of the Sadducees comes in. And I'm also saying we need to keep sharing the culture of life forever. Life forever against the culture of death which is surrounding us. It would want to capture us in forms and rituals and control God's work. It would want us to shut up about Jesus and his history transforming death, resurrection, and exaltation, which has resulted in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, which we're remembering today in Pentecost. It's really interesting when you look at that tiny fragment of what it was they did. When they got out of prison, what did they go back and tell people? What did they consider was good enough to suffer for? And it was very simple. It says, Jesus has died, Jesus has risen from the dead, Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, Jesus wants to invade the earth with the power of his Holy Spirit and to change lives and to bring in the kingdom. And that's what they went back and told people about. Very simple. And we need to find ways of bringing Jesus into the picture, even if it hurts our reputation. In a relevant way, not in a forced way, but if he's our lover and our friend, let's own him as that. Let's be as natural about him as we are about other parts of our lives. Otherwise, we'll never know the joy of suffering disgrace for him. How else can we know that rejoicing that the disciples knew, if not by suffering disgrace for him? We're going to pray. We're going to break bread together. It's just here. But we're going to pray first. And I particularly wanted this morning, rather than just pray first individually, I'd just like us to pray. As I was considering what we would do at this point, I just know that there are some people, there are some things going on around us that are seeking to lift up the name of Jesus and are seeking to let Jesus be seen and known beyond the four walls, or even sometimes within the four walls of this building. I thought it would be a really cool opportunity just to get around them and pray with them. So, you're wondering who I'm going to pick on now, don't you? Some of you are involved in next weekend in the Meadows Festival. Would you wave at me if you are involved in the Meadows? I know Uni and Canal are playing. Now, stick your hands up and keep them up. Okay. Would you folks, there could be some overlap here, but would you folks just come and gather over here for a minute? You're going to have to get up out of your seats and walk. That's it. You make a little pocket of people over there. Who here is involved in Toy Library? Who's in Toy Library? Wave at me. Fiona over there. Ali. Neil. I'd like you folks, if you come and get over here, and it's another little pocket of people over here. Up you get. It's time to move. I'm not going to let you off because you're going to get prayed for, so it's all right. You're not going to have to do anything. You're just going to have to stand and receive prayer. how many folks? Some folks here, let me just keep my... are involved in Hope Counselling. There's something going on in Hope. Yeah? I know Fiona is as well. You're in both. And Malcolm? Where's Malcolm? Is he around still? He's with the kids. All right. Well, Is there anyone else? Anne will go. Yeah, all right, Fiona, you go with Anne. That's good. Just go in. If you'd stand at the back there, you, Anne and Fiona stand together. There are some other people as well. Anyone here involved in street pastors? Rachel? James? Inca? Justin? All right, I'd like you to go and stand a little pocket of people up there. By the way, I'm going to miss some people here, so we're not going to cover every last thing that's going on. Okay, and what I'm going to do... Oh, and by the way, actually, if I can just mention as well, myself and Matt and Joel are this week, on Thursday, we're off to Slovakia and Poland just to visit with our friends over there, so we'd appreciate your prayers from Thursday through to Tuesday. We're meeting not only with Slovaks, but a group of Lithuanians who are coming to be with us over the weekend, who we've never met before, but we just want to bless and see the Holy Spirit touch and move in. So I think Joel's going to be here towards the end, so we won't include us in this now, but we would love to get some prayer before we go, if that's possible. But what I want us to do is I want us to go and stand with these people. I want you to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit upon them and what they're doing, and pray and prophesy over them. What I mean is listen to God and share what God puts into your hearts. If you're a guest here this morning, if you're a visitor and you're not comfortable doing this, just let this all happen. Don't feel you have to get involved. But those of us who are regulars here who know what this is about, I just want you to go now and just gather around these people and pray the Holy Spirit's filling and blessing and empowerment upon them and what they're doing. Go. We've got plenty of time. I deliberately didn't talk for a long time.